Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. You know, a number of years ago, a small and relatively unknown social media account went viral and caused a massive stir within the church. And this social media account was called Preachers in Sneakers. And it showed photographs of well-known evangelical pastors and worship leaders wearing really expensive shoes and other apparel. For example, there was one pastor who was photographed preaching a message wearing a pair of boots that cost $1,100. There's another pastor who was caught in a photograph, and he had a belt on, and this belt was a mere $2,500. And then a famous worship leader was in a concert, and somebody snapped a photo of him, and the shoes that he was wearing ran for a mere $4,200. So how's that land on you? What is your feeling on the matter? I'm guessing opinions are all over the place. On one end of the extreme, someone might argue, well, that's just the sign of God's blessing for their faithfulness. And so when I see them wear such expensive things, that ought to inspire me to be more faithful. All the way on the other extreme said, this is ridiculous. The only place pastors should shop for shoes is Payless Shoe Source. And then I'm guessing that most of us are probably somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. What does God's word have to say about things like possessions, wealth, and money in general? What should the Christian do? Is it more spiritual for a Christian to live in poverty? Is a Christian who is wealthy a sign of them being godly? What does God's word have to say? Well, let's once again turn to the master teacher, Jesus Christ himself. We will start in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you could turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Matthew 6. If not, we'll put the verses up here on the screen. And this chapter alone contains some of Jesus' most powerful teachings on the subject. We're going to focus on just one verse from Matthew chapter 6. And this is what it says. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus begins this provocative teaching by invoking images of slavery. Because the Israelites, they understood slavery because their people were enslaved to Egypt for four centuries. So when Jesus used the word master, everyone knew exactly what he was talking about. The master was the slave owner. The master was the one who called the shots. And so Jesus provoked with the question, what happens if you try to serve two masters? That would be incredibly confusing and difficult, and you're going to let somebody down. Some of you have experienced something similar to this in your workplaces when you've had multiple supervisors. And they give you different instructions. Hey, we're going to need you to drive into LA to meet with a client. And the other supervisor says, I'm going to need you back at the office for a meeting. Well, which one do you follow? Because you can't simultaneously drive and park it at the same time, which was exactly the tension Jesus was trying to raise. It would be possible to serve two masters if they were on the same page. But what happens when they have opposing values? What happens when they are giving opposing messages? And that's the case with God and money. They have opposing values. You see, Jesus wants to be the center of your world, and so does money. Jesus wants to have first place in your life, and so does money. Jesus wants your heart, and so does money. These two things, God and money, have opposing values, and therefore, you can't serve them both. That's why Jesus plainly said, you cannot serve both God and money. And so today we're going to continue with part three of this message series called Money Talks. In week one, our focus was around the word responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to fund the work of God? As we saw from the building of the Old Testament tabernacle, God said that work was, the responsibility was for the people. Then in week two, we focused on the word priority by looking at the Old Testament principle of first fruits, which simply stated is we will be blessed if we bring to God our first and our best. This was affirmed when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Today, our focus is gonna be on the word honesty. We have to be willing to be honest about our relationship with money and which master we are serving. The Apostle Paul weighed in on this topic as well in his letter that he wrote to a young disciple named Timothy. It's recorded in 1 Timothy 6. And the Apostle Paul was so concerned about false teachers coming into the church and getting people all confused about a variety of topics, and money was one of them. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about these false teachers. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. He said, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. The Apostle Paul was furious at the fact that people were coming into the church in the name of Jesus and telling everyone that the mark of godliness was wealthiness. Ironically, this teaching is still pervasive in the church today. It's called prosperity theology, or another way to say it is word of faith movement. And the teaching goes something like this, that God has all of these riches that are all bottled up in heaven, and he's just waiting to release them on you, but you gotta speak it into existence, declare it in faith, and then once you do, it gives God the green light to shower you down with blessings. This is an incredibly dangerous doctrine, because the implication is, if you're not rich, it's because you're not godly. You don't have faith, which leaves followers of Jesus in this constant striving of trying to please him so that they will experience wealth. And teachers of prosperity theology love to put outward displays of luxury to show everyone just how faithful they are, which makes everybody else feel terrible. You know, I think that one of the draws to prosperity theology is that it gives us a secondary motivation for giving. If I give to God, then I'll get something in return. Why do we need a secondary motivation to give? Jesus already exemplified what sacrificial giving is when he laid his own life down for us. What else more does Jesus need to do to convince us that sacrificial giving is important? He gave us his own life. If I were to tell you, if you give to God and I guarantee you will get nothing in return, would you still do it just out of gratefulness to Jesus? And so Paul was so concerned about these teachers coming in and teaching the church all this stuff. Listen to some of the words he used to describe them. He called them conceited, unhealthy, corrupt, robbed of the truth. Is there any question as to where the Apostle Paul stood on this matter? He pulled no punches. And then he shifted the conversation away from a false teaching to a true teaching. Look what he said in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul didn't teach prosperity theology. He taught contentment theology. He taught a theology that says you follow Jesus in riches or in poverty. And it continues in verse 7 by saying, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. You know, in all my years, I've never seen a newborn baby exit the womb wearing a diamond necklace. We brought nothing into the world. And in all my days, I've never seen a person buried in a casket wearing a diamond necklace. Somebody in that family thought, I'm gonna take that. You're not gonna need that 6 feet under. We take nothing out of the world. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What Paul was teaching was if we can just say, wow, I have food to eat, something that can nourish my body, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. If I've got clothes on my back, thank you, Jesus. God will provide for our needs. As for our wants, well, for that, requires a little caution. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Friends, listen. Whenever you experience an increase in position, expect an increase in temptation. For example, let's say you get promoted in your job, and now you're given more authority. Well, with that comes a temptation to mistreat those who are under you. When you experience a little bit of notoriety, people start to recognize you. That brings with it a temptation towards pride and vanity and entitlement. And the same is true with money. When you get more of it, you're tempted more by it. Paul called it a trap. And he says, when you want to get rich, it's like getting your foot stuck in a trap. This is exactly what Jesus was warning us about too, about trying to serve two masters. And then Paul delivered one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. In verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Some people incorrectly quote this verse by saying, money is the root of all evil. First of all, sin is the root of all evil. Money, if money were the root of all evil, then Paul would have solved the answer to our question right out of the gates. Christians should stay away from money altogether and just live in poverty all the time. But he actually said money is not the problem. It's the love of money that gets us in trouble. Which when many of us hear that, we think, whew, well, I'm off the hook because I am not a lover of money. And this is where honesty has to come in. Because I found as I look back over my own life, I would never say, I don't love money. You would never say that either. But I've identified in my life subtle signs that are indications as to how I truly feel about money, as to who my true master is. And I want to share with you some of those signs today. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Three subtle signs that you love money. Number one, you justify bad use of money. Isn't it amazing what we could talk ourselves into? For example, let's just say money's a little bit tight, but the new phone just got released. And you really want it. And so here comes the justification process, right? You know, well, the camera on the new phone is really good, and I've been saying that I wanted to take up a hobby, and I think photography would be a really good hobby. And really what I should do is buy a really expensive camera that's thousands of dollars, but actually the new phone has a camera that's much, much less expensive. So in reality, I'm actually saving money. And just like that, you're on the hook for expensive monthly payments for the next couple of years for a new phone. We see this happen a lot when a person gets a new job and they want to reward themselves. They may say something like, okay, I make $500 a month, so that means I could take out a 5-year loan for a car that's $400 a month and still have some left over. And in a flash, 80% of your income is tied up in a 5-year loan. 5 years, that's a long time. 5 years ago, no one ever used the word COVID. 5 years ago, LeBron James still played for the Cleveland Cavaliers. 5 years ago, Donald Trump didn't even start his presidency yet. 5 years is a long time, and it's amazing how we could justify bad use of money. I love the wisdom of the Proverbs in this. This is Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Hello. But cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Boy, is that the truth. Don't trust yourself. I can't trust my own cleverness, talking myself into these things. You know what? Take a peek at it and then look away because it flies away fast. We got to be so careful about how we justify the use, the bad use of money. This is what is exactly what the Apostle Paul was warning us about when he said in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Friends, the path to destruction is paved by justifying small decisions. And those pile up over time. And just like that, we're looking up and serving the wrong master. So how are you doing in this area? How are you doing when it comes to making bad purchases and talking yourself into them? If this sounds like you, Here's your action step for today. Number one, be truthful with your spending. Specifically, identifying how much is coming in versus how much is going out. Have you ever seen a pie chart of your monthly spending? Some of you have this automatically built into your online banking. If not, mint.com is a great resource for this, M-I-N-T.com. What you do is you just link it to your bank account and your credit cards, and it automatically builds out a pie chart of where all of your money goes every single month. And when you really start to get truthful about this, it changes things. Take out the emotion and replace it with cold, hard, unemotional facts. How much am I spending versus how much I am earning? And you might think twice about a new phone, a new car, a new vacation when you actually see how your money is being broken down. Now, I need to warn you, if you do this, you will become the most annoying person in your household. Honey, did you know that this month we spent $87 on coffee? What? That can't be true. I only went through the drive-thru once a day. Honey, you see this little sliver? No, put your glasses on. You see this sliver? Yeah, that's how much we give to the church. Oh, okay. When you start to be really truthful with your spending, it changes things. It helps you to see, hold on a second. How am I using my money? I gotta be careful that I'm not justifying these bad uses. And see, when you get truthful, it starts to loosen the grip of the love of money. Because now you could start to see, I could be generous, I could spend differently, I don't have to keep getting myself in this trap. Because friends, spending is fun. Getting new things is fun. We need to be honest about that too. But you know what's not fun? When you spend so much that now the rest of your days is spent playing catch up, trying to pay off these bills, and just like that, you're enslaved to the wrong master. Here's the first subtle sign that you love money. It's that you justify bad use of money. Here's the second. You're jealous of those with more money. Let's go back to preachers and sneakers. How did you first respond when you heard about a preacher wearing $1,100 boots or a $2,000 belt? You know, a lot of you gasped and coiled back. That was my response too. But if I'm really being honest with myself, one of the reasons I'm mad that a worship leader could wear shoes that cost $4,200 is because I don't have shoes that cost $4,200. Now listen, expensive shoes, that doesn't really interest me. But I sure wouldn't mind $4,200 to spend on something that does interest me. If I'm being honest with myself, I'm mad because I'm jealous. They got what I want. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had a chance to get away for a vacation, and we go to check in, and they say, "Oh, you're gonna have to stop at the gate and get paper tickets because there's been a change to your itinerary." I'm like, "Paper tickets? What year are we in? I checked in online months ago. You know, it's not. I'm already in a bad mood. Oh, they changed my seat. What's going on here?" So I get to the gate and I check in, and they hand me my new ticket, and it says my seat is 1A. Now, typically my seat is 697Z. So I know something's wrong here. Okay, 1A, and that's when my wife explains that one of our good friends who had traveled internationally a lot with his job racked up a bunch of air miles and secretly and generously upgraded us to first class. Have you ever flown first class? Let me tell you, it is awesome. I walked into the plane and automatically went right, and the flight attendant literally stopped me. He's like, "Oh, no, no, sir, you're going this way." I'm like, oh, it's like a choir of angels singing when I walked back there. Listen, I'm getting ready to jump on a plane here this week. We're gonna go visit some family back east. We're flying coach. And this is what coach is like. Everybody's all jammed in together, all angry. The guy in front of you reclines his seat back so far, you're staring at the top of his bald head. You got a kid screaming here, and then the person behind you, the only way they can get out of their seat is to pull on the back of yours and jerk you out of a sleep. And you just wanna turn around and say, "You have armrests. You can use those." None of this is a problem in first class.
Everybody in first class is in a good mood. You come back there, they're clinging their little glasses together and ordering from a menu, and the seats go all the way back into a full sleeping position. So next week when I get on an airplane and I fly coach, I'm gonna be looking up that aisle at all those people up in first class. Who do they think they are? They got what I want. And that jealousy is a surefire sign of the love of money. Let's not forget what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, when he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Not just gain, great gain. Contentment is when you thank God for what you already have, not what somebody else has. When you can practice contentment, it makes it harder to be jealous. So how are you doing in this area? Do you find yourself scrolling through social media and just getting mad at everybody else and what they have? Being jealous of what others have? If this is you, here's your action step. The first one was be truthful with your spending. The second one is be thankful for your blessing. You don't have to wait till Thanksgiving Day to practice thanking God for what you have. When you really stop and look at your lives, you have some incredible things. Some of you have a loving spouse, while others are going through a bitter divorce, or some unmarried friends are struggling with their singleness, wondering if I'm gonna find somebody I can share my life with. And you have a loving spouse. What a blessing. Some of you own a home of your own. You know how many people wanna move to Southern California but can't afford it because home prices are surging to such ridiculous levels, and yet you have a home. What a blessing. Some of you have a great relationship with your kids, while others are estranged from theirs or have strained relationships. It's the number one prayer request from people in your small group. You don't got money, but you have a great relationship with your kids. What a blessing. Some of you have incredible jobs. Some of you have healthy bodies. Some of you have parents who are still alive. Some of you have financial margin. What blessings God has showered upon you. And if you've followed Christ with your life, if you've accepted him into your life, you have the greatest blessing of all, Christ in you. This is what we've got to work on. Look at your life. What are the things that I could be thankful for? This is how you can experience gain. You match that with pursuing God, and now you experience not just gain, but great gain. The first subtle sign that you love money is that you justify bad use of money. The second is jealous of those with more money. Here's the third, judgmental of how others spend money. You know, I was reading through the comments on Preachers and Sneakers, and people said a lot of the things that you and I would feel, right? This is disgusting. How could a self-proclaimed Christian live like this? With the money they spent on shoes, they could have fed a third world village. That's true. But how do I know they're not? If they got that kind of scratch that they're spending on expensive shoes, how do I know that they're not feeding some third world village? How do I know that they're not spending just as much, if not more, on outreach? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know, but this much I do know. That when I judge others for how they spend their money, I don't have to focus on how I spend mine. It's funny, a number of years ago, my father-in-law was telling me that he was participating in this local outreach with his church. They're doing some kind of like food or clothing distribution in an underserved neighborhood. And there's a line of people that are coming up and they're being helped. And he said, as he's serving people, he keeps seeing more and more coming through the line holding giant Starbucks cups. And he started to get troubled in spirit, like, okay, if you could afford an expensive Starbucks drink, why are you in line for food and clothes? Why don't you get out of the line and leave your spot for somebody who actually has need? He said he was really struggling with this as he saw person after person. And then he repositioned himself and discovered that Starbucks was at the outreach too, and they were passing out free coffee to the people standing in line. Ouch. It's so easy to judge, isn't it? You know, there's a fascinating story in the life of Jesus towards the end of his public ministry. where he was invited to someone's home for dinner, and this woman named Mary came out with this jar of perfume, really expensive. She dumps the entire thing at Jesus' feet, and that did not go over well with somebody who was there that day. It's recorded in John 12, verse 4, and it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" Judas made a fair point. This was really bad wealth management. You know, Mary should have just said, "Hey, I have this bottle of perfume. Anything you guys could do with this?" And they would have been able to help so many other people. But instead, she dumped the whole thing on the floor. It's the same judgment that we say to others. Hey, you could have spent your money on the poor. Now, granted, Mary and preachers and sneakers, it's not apples to apples. Mary's act was an extraordinary, extravagant act of worship toward Jesus, whereas the other one's more of a fashion statement. So it's not apples to apples, but nevertheless, the judgment is the same. You should have spent this money differently. But then our gospel writer John pulls back the curtain and gives us a little more motivation behind the judgment of Judas. Verse 6, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." You see, when I'm constantly judging others for how they spend their money, I could take the focus off of myself. And here's Judas going after Mary the whole entire time. He's skimming a little bit off the top. That's why he wanted that money in his bag, so he could have more for himself. And so I need to be careful that I'm not focusing so much on what everyone else is doing with their money and ask God, "What do you want me to do with mine?" So if this is you, if you find yourself judging people quite a bit, that could be a subtle sign that you've lost focus and you've drifted into loving money. And if that's you, here's your action step. The first one was to be truthful with your spending. Second was to be thankful for your blessing. Here's the third one: be thoughtful in your giving. Be thoughtful. How am I giving? I don't need to worry about what everybody else is doing with theirs. God, what do you want me to do with mine? So listen, if some famous preacher wants to go drop 1,000 bills on some European man bag, fine, go do it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. But that's not for me to decide. You know what I could decide? How am I using the resources that God has entrusted to me? Am I being thoughtful with my giving? Are you being thoughtful with your giving? I want to challenge you to consider giving to the ministry of Sunrise Church. All this month, we've been asking people, hey, if you've never contributed before, here's your challenge. Give $1. Give $1. We know that this year, 3 out of 4 people who attend Sunrise Church haven't given anything. We say, give $1. And then after you give that $1, pray to God and say, God, what would it take for me to give $2? For those of you who give sporadically, we challenge you to give consistently. Set up a recurring gift. That's what I do. That way, if you're out of town or you're just forgetful, it's right there as a simple way to keep Christ first. Or for those who are faithfully tithing a percentage, the challenge to you is to consider increasing your percentage by at least one. I've done that this year too. And in addition to all of this giving, we want to challenge you to go above and beyond and to be generous. You've been hearing us talk about this giving catalog for the first time in Sunrise Church's history. We have an opportunity through our outreach team's effort to partner with local, global, international organizations, national organizations, to be able to give and to meet needs. Inside are a variety of ways that you can bless someone with small gifts, large gifts. You can do it as an individual, as a family, as a small group. Jump online and you could have direct access right into these, or grab a catalog on your way out and be a blessing to somebody this year. Church, you know what I love? We're not asking you to give money so that we can keep the lights on. We're not asking you to give money so that we don't have to fire a staff person we can't afford. Truth is, God has blessed Sunrise Church incredibly. He's done that through faithful people like you. Year after year, we end in the black by a lot. We have no debt. God's been so faithful through his people. And also, the staff that we have here, the way that they handle money, they're accountable and professional. We have elders who are giving direct oversight into this. Every year we hire an outside firm for accounting and auditing so that we can have transparent practices with our money. And I believe that God's blessing that. And so we're in a place where financially we're quite healthy. That's worth clapping for. God has blessed us. So what should we do with our blessing? Let's bless somebody else. We're blessed to be a blessing. Friends, remember, Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And if we're really being honest with ourselves today, I just wonder how many of us, and you know you better than anybody else, maybe money has been your God. And today, Jesus is saying, "I want to take that spot in your heart." Have you ever intentionally prayed to Jesus and invited him to be your Lord? When you look back over your life, do you recall a specific time in which you prayed to Jesus and you asked him to forgive you of your sins, admitting them before him? Can you think of a time where you prayed to him and said, "Jesus, I place my faith in you, believing you died in my place, and today I want to leave my old life and follow you"? Do you recall a time in your life where you've made that commitment? If not, let's let today be that day. Let's get money out of the way, the love of money and its stranglehold on our heart, and let's give our lives to Jesus. So if you've never intentionally prayed like this, I wanna invite you right now to do so. I'll give you some words that you can pray in the silence of your own heart. I'll give you the words, but you gotta pray them in faith. So now is the time to invite Christ in. So I wanna ask everybody to bow your heads, please close your eyes, and if you wanna commit your life to Jesus today, then repeat after me as we pray, just in the silence of your own heart. Jesus, today I put my full trust in you. Pray right back to him. Jesus, today I put my full trust in you. I believe in faith you died for me. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Help me leave my old life and walk in new life with you. Today, I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word NEXT to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.